I've titled today's sermon, A Heart for Ministry. It wasn't until I was about halfway through this sermon that I was looking at the calendar and went, well, that's convenient. It's the week before Valentine's Day. It's Valentine's Day at the last day of the week. So this is a Valentine's Day message. Again, I have titled it A Heart for Ministry, and we are looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. This is our third message in the book of Romans. I feel like we've already been in Romans longer than that, but that's because we took a week off in the middle somewhere in there and had our guest speaker. But this is only our third message in Romans. And that being said, we are just now today going to be finishing the introduction of Paul to the letter of Romans. This is just the finishing point. Verse 16 kind of finishes off Paul's introduction. And next week in verse 17, he's going to start kicking it into high gear and teaching doctrine, New Testament church doctrine. Remember, that's what the entire book of Romans is about, doctrine. What is New Testament truth? That being said, Revelations chapter 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, we usually think it's all about us. Don't we live our lives like that just about every day? Like God's supposed to be doing something special for us. But the Bible very clearly teaches that this world is for His pleasure, that you and I were created for His pleasure, not for ours. We get that backwards a lot, but remember, we are Laodicean Christians. We think life's about us. But we need to make life about God. We exist for God's glory, according to the Bible. The word minister is the root word of ministry. And the word minister means to serve, like a server, like a waiter or a waitress waits on tables at a restaurant. At First Baptist Church, our purpose is to make a difference by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the needs of others, and proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. We exist to worship, to serve, and to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you have noticed, we've got a lot of people that are new within the last year, year and a half. How many of you have noticed in the hallways, the big sign in the hallway hanging from the ceiling in the main hallway, and then in both of our hallways, we got a sign that says worship, serve, proclaim with a couple of symbols. You notice those? That's the purpose of our church. That's the purpose of the ministry of First Baptist Church. We exist to worship, to serve, and to proclaim Jesus Christ. We exist for ministry. Now, we are called Christians. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not because you go to church, not because mom and dad were Christians or got saved, or not because you gave money to the tithe, not because you're helping little old ladies across the street, not because of anything you do, not because you got baptized, we are called Christians if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If you've invited Christ to come into your heart because you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And as a sinner, we have no opportunity, no right, no ability to go to heaven. Sin can't be in heaven and it still be heaven. And you and I are sinners. And so God stepped out of heaven, became a man, walked on the face of the earth for 33 and a half years, proved that He was God, showed it in so many different ways, and then said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to pay the price for your sins, for my sins. He paid the price, which is death. The wages of sin is death. And then He was buried, spent 3 days suffering the penalty of death, and then He rose from the dead, conquering the penalty of sin, conquering that penalty, which is death, because He's God. And as God, He walked around, made sure everybody knew, hey, look, I'm alive. You see, I'm God. So I paid the price for your sins. Now you've seen it. I've proved it in every way, shape, and form. I'm going back to heaven. And before He left, He looked at His disciples. He said, you go out and you keep preaching the ministry. We exist for the ministry. We exist to serve in Christ's ministry. Christ came for the ministry of reconciling lost man to God. And we exist for the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself, how? By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're here for. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to serve you. You could have just wiped us out. We deserve to be wiped out. There's not a day that goes by that I don't realize I'm a lost sinner in need of a Savior. And I thank you, God, that because I am a lost sinner, you gave your Son to save me. And now I am no longer a lost sinner, but a man who has, because of your blood, been reconciled to you. I am saved. And I thank you, God, for each and every person here that's in our church, that hears the voice of the preaching today. I thank you for each and every person who has given their life to you, who went from being a lost sinner to a saved sinner. God, thank you for loving us so much. But now you've given to us a ministry to reach other people with the same message that we've been reached with, to reconcile others to you. Lord, find us faithful. And where we are not, poke us, prick us, draw us to you so that we can serve you faithfully. We pray that you'd be honored in the time we spend in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we exist for ministry, and I want to talk to you today about the heart of ministry. And if we are going to have a heart of ministry, we have to have a love for the saved. A love for the saved. I'll look around the room. As far as I know, everybody in this room has asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. As far as I know, you know, God knows, but as far as I know, everyone in here claims to be a Christian. You've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That makes us brothers and sisters, because God is our Heavenly Father. We are the children of God. And as children of God, we are brothers and sisters. And shouldn't it just be natural that we love our brothers and sisters? You know, sometimes our brothers and sisters are jerks, right? Sometimes we get on each other's nerves. My brothers and sisters, there were eight of us. There were eight of us. And sometimes my brothers and sisters, we rubbed shoulders a little too hard. Sometimes we bumped into each other and pushed back. Sometimes we got into fights, but I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody tried to pick on my brothers or sisters, I was the first to defend them. We're brothers and sisters, and listen, because we love each other, we're going to spend some time together. And because we spend some time together, sometimes we just might bother each other, but we love each other. Maybe you're sitting in here today going, not that brother, not that sister. We are expected to love each other. We are supposed to have a love for our brothers and sisters, a love for the saved. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 13. First verse of our text today says, "Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." We should have a desire to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me repeat that. We should have a desire to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but where I go to work, there's not a whole lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? I work in a very, very unconservative work field. That's the career field of teaching. It is not a place where you find many conservatives. And by nature of that, it means it's a place where you don't find a whole lot of Christian leadership. You find a whole lot of worldly leadership. I prefer to be here with you. I look forward to the time we get to spend together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, here's what I need us to understand. If we're going to have a heart for ministry, we need to have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Looking back at verse 11, you're there in Romans chapter 1. Looking back at verse 11, do you see there? Paul says, "For I long to see you." I long to see you. A longing is an intense internal desire for something. I wonder if we long to see each other. As the week goes by, do you look forward to seeing your brothers and sisters here? Are you just happy as all get out to hang out with all the people in the world? most of which have no love for Christ, certainly no desire and love for His Word. During the week, do you long to be here? Now, we see in our text here that Paul was saying, hey, I wanted to come to you, but I've been let hitherto. I've been prevented, he says. I have not been able to get there. I want to be there. I desire to be there. Just last week, we learned that Paul desired to be there because he had heard of their great faith and was like, those people, I've never even been there to preach the gospel to them. They don't have a pastor. A bunch of people got saved and got together. They congregated in the same area, realized they were Christians, and said, hey, let's start meeting together. They had no leadership. And Paul was like, I want to get there to have some leadership, to establish some leadership for you. He longed to be there, but he was unable to be there. Now, as we study Scripture, we see there's a couple of things that most likely prevented him from being there. As we continue to study in Romans, you're going to see that Paul said, I don't want to go somewhere where the gospel has already been preached and a church has already been set up. He wanted to get to places first where nobody had heard the gospel. That was his greatest desire. And we're going to see that as we go through some of the different chapters in the book of Romans over the next several months, year or so. It'll take a while, but we're going to do it right. So Paul was led, he was let hitherto. He was prevented from getting to see the Romans. He was trying to get around and make sure the gospel had been planted everywhere. And it had already been planted in Rome. That's why he was saying, hey, you guys have great faith. I want to get there. I want to establish a church there. But you guys have great faith. I'll get there when I can. Paul also committed to delivering a collection of money that had been gathered up by the other churches that he had already established. And they wanted to get a collection of money to the poor Christians back in Jerusalem. And Paul wanted to get that gift of finances that had been gathered from those different churches throughout other Gentile nations. He wanted to get that gift and he wanted to take it to Jerusalem himself. And that's another thing that prevented Paul from getting to Rome. Do you remember what happened when Paul took that financial gift from all those churches to the city of Rome, or I'm sorry, to the city of Jerusalem? He was arrested for preaching Jesus Christ. He was arrested. And for 2 years, he was put into jail. He's put into prison in the city of Caesarea. That kept him from getting to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome, but he had things that kept him from getting there. Now, we know the story. Ultimately, Paul made it to Rome. He made it to Rome as a prisoner on a prison ship. And when he finally got there, he was put in prison. He was there. He went to Rome to argue about his imprisonment. He's like, I've been wrongfully imprisoned. I'm a Roman citizen. They can't put me in prison. The Jewish people can't put me in prison as a Roman citizen. And so he went to appeal his imprisonment to Caesar Almighty, to Caesar himself. And he spent years in prison, but we know he eventually got to Rome. That being said, he was delayed in getting to Rome when he wanted to. I ask this question. Do we long to be with each other? You see what Paul went through just to get to Rome? He was imprisoned on a prison ship, heading to Rome. That prison ship was shipwrecked. They floated around in the ocean overnight. They finally get everybody washed up on shore. Remember, Paul gets bit by a snake, a poisonous snake, gathering wood to get a fire going, to get everybody warmed up from being out in the ocean all that time. Paul went through a lot. We could go on and talk about all that Paul went through just to preach the gospel in Rome. But I ask you this question. Paul longed to be with his brothers and sisters in Rome. Do we long to be with our brothers and sisters right here at First Baptist Church of West Lafayette? You know, on Wednesday nights, we usually have a gathering of about 6 to 9 people. We've got over 70 people that are part of this church. We miss you on Wednesday nights. The youth group that we have here is a group of kids that come from the community. Almost all, not all, but almost all of them come from unchurched families. Almost all of the kids that come here on Wednesday night are unsaved. And you should see the excitement they have to be here. Now, I know they're playing basketball and eating hot dogs and having a good time with Chris and Stacy and Aaron and Steve. And right? I know they're having a good time. But we're adults. We have a good time on Wednesdays, too. We don't play basketball. If I played basketball, something's going to go wrong in my back, my knees, and my hips. So I'm excited that we're not playing basketball at my age. And I get to watch it on TV when I feel like it. I'm excited to open up God's Word on Wednesday night. My question is, do we long to be with each other? Paul went to prison just to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ and to eventually get to Rome, where we know, if we study Scripture, we know he even got to lead some of Caesar's family to Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. Paul longed to be with his brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I don't know about you, but do you see the day approaching? The day of Jesus Christ? When God says enough is enough? And he comes back to take the Christians out of this world, to allow this world to go into 7 years of judgment before wiping it out? Do you see that day approaching? I do. If you're paying attention to Scripture and attention to current events in the news, I see that day rapidly approaching. And the Bible tells us that as you see the day approaching, we should have a greater desire to be with our brothers and sisters, to be gathered together. That's a local church. That's a local church. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see that word exhorting? It means encouraging one another. Now look at the context. It means that when we gather together, we encourage each other by each other's presence. You're an encouragement to me. When I'm up here on Sunday mornings and I get to look out and see everybody's faces, I'm encouraged. I thank God for each and every one of you. But I also see a lot of empty pews. And I pray to God that he would fill those with people that need to know Jesus as their Savior, and that he would fill those pews with Christians who are either in churches teaching false doctrine or who are sitting at home at Bedside Baptist with Pastor Sheets. You know what I'm talking about? I pray that God would bring a gathering of his people together here on Wednesday nights, halfway through the week, to get a recharge. And that God would bring a gathering of his people here on Sunday mornings. Listen, the Word of God says that we encourage each other by being here. Now let's look at that in the opposite. That means when we're not here, we are a discouragement to each other. If it's an encouragement to each other when we're here, it is a discouragement to each other when we are not here. And I want you to see something else. It discourages you when you're not here. When we're not under the sound biblical teaching of the Word of God, we get really discouraged out there in the world a lot easier, a lot faster. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. There's times where I notice I'm having a rough time and I realize, you know what? I haven't prayed today. I haven't prayed in these last several hours. That person that's bothering me, I haven't even prayed for that person. Maybe I need to stop and pray for that. Listen, when we spend time apart from God and apart from God's people, we get discouraged ourselves. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we're going to have a heart for ministry, we need to have a love for our brothers and sisters. And it begins with a desire to come together with our brothers and sisters. But continuing, we also need to have a desire for the spiritual maturity of our brothers and sisters. Do you want to see each and every person in this room right now grow closer in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? To grow stronger in their love for God? That's my desire for you. I hope it's your desire for me and for each other. We have to have a desire for the spiritual maturity of our brethren. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 says, whom we preach, speaking of Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. In all wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Go study the book of Proverbs. It's the book of wisdom, you know, written by the wisest man that ever walked on the face of the earth, according to God, because God gave him wisdom to rule his people. And he wrote a book of wisdom. We call it Proverbs. Wisdom is the word of God. That's wisdom. Teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, we've studied that word here before, that word perfect. Biblically, the word perfect means spiritually mature. We're supposed to be leading each other to grow in our faith. To what? To spiritual maturity. To what the Bible calls perfection in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor. Paul says, that's exactly what I'm laboring at. I love the next word he says, striving. Striving. You know what it means to strive? I used to be a runner when this body worked. I used to be a runner. I'd go out and run half marathons, triathlons. I was a runner. I loved running. I miss running. Sometimes when you're out there and you're heading up a hill and you're on mile 7, and all of a sudden you get to a place and it's a hill and you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. And you start pushing your way up the hill. Now you're starting to strive. When you're on that last leg of energy and you got to keep going and you're pushing forward, you're striving now. Now you're striving. Paul says, that's what I'm doing. I'm laboring. I'm striving to reach people with the message of Christ and to grow Christians up into perfection, into spiritual morning, spiritual maturity. He says, according to his working, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, that's what Christ was doing, which worketh in me mightily. Listen, fostering spiritual maturity in each other, in one another, in our brothers and sisters, is a central calling for us as believers. Because spiritual maturity leads to bearing fruit, just like physical maturity leads to, for example, a tree bearing its fruit. An apple tree, once it reaches maturity, begins to bear apples. You and I, as Christians, when we become spiritually mature, we begin to bear fruit. We begin not only to look like Christ with the fruit of the Spirit coming out of us, but we begin to bear Christian fruit. Other people come to Christ because of our influence in their life. God wants us to bear fruit so that He has more worshipers, because God wants worshiped. He created everything for His glory. That's the whole purpose. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified. Do you want to glorify God Almighty? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Are you a follower, a disciple of Christ? Then we have to do what Christ did. Christ led people to Him. Currently in our midweek service, if you haven't been there, understand what we've been doing lately in our midweek service as adults. We have been studying something we call discipleship. It is my personal goal that every single person in this church go through one-on-one personal discipleship. I'm having trouble getting people to volunteer, and I've asked a few and they're not able to, and to do one-on-one discipleship. We have several people in the church right now doing one-on-one discipleship. However, we are offering group discipleship in Wednesday night midweek service. Group discipleship, personal one-on-one discipleship, is when we sit together and we open up the truths of God's word and we dig in and get to know them better and correctly. We dig in and study to show ourselves approved. Discipleship is for the purpose of being established We talked about that word established last week. It means grounded on solid ground. We're not talking about religion here. We're not talking about some denominational beliefs. We're not talking about traditions that men have created, practices that make us feel holy. We're not talking about all that stuff. We're talking about being grounded in the solid biblical doctrine of God's word. That's what discipleship is about. It's about opening up the Bible and discovering in the fullest mention of it that we can find in Scripture and study what it means, church doctrine. What is the truth of church doctrine? We're studying to show ourselves approved so that we can be equipped as servants to go out and make more disciples, who go out and make more disciples, who go out and make more disciples. So God receives the glory. Scripture calls every one of us as believers to grow beyond a simple belief of saving faith and to become lifelong disciples who continue on into the meat of His word. Some of God's word is milk, but much of God's word is meat. And you have to be spiritually mature to start chewing on meat, to go from sucking on milk to chewing on meat. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We looked at this verse last week. You got saved. You received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How did you do that? You understood the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You understood the doctrine of sin, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You understood the doctrine of salvation to some extent, to the point where you understood, I need that Savior. I'm a sinner. I need that Savior. Okay, great. That's exciting. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, that means you're on your way to heaven and nothing can change that. That was a good place for an amen, yeah. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, leaving them. I was there, but I'm moving forward. Let us go on unto perfection, spiritual maturity. When you get saved, you're a baby in Christ, but God does not want us to stay there. He wants us to grow past that into spiritual maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Okay, you've repented. You've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now grow up, move on. Never forget that you're saved. Never forget what Jesus Christ did for you. But now grow to spiritual maturity. How do we do that? By studying God's word. By getting into the meat. And once you understand the meat, obeying it, living it. See, if we're going to have a heart for ministry, we have to have the love and desire for our brothers and sisters to grow to spiritual maturity in their life. Just before leaving earth, just before Christ ascended back to heaven, you remember He gave what we call today the Great Commission to His 12 disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let's pause for a minute. Teach. Teach what? The message of Jesus Christ. Teach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to teach. So many times in my life, I simply read Matthew 28, 19 and 20. What we now call the Great Commission. And I said, hey, see there, that's our job to go out and preach the gospel. Well, that is what it says, but it says more. It says more than just that. It says more than just teach the gospel. Look at it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If we study Scripture, we see that baptism does not come before salvation. We see that baptism does not equal salvation. We see if we study true biblical doctrine, no way on earth should we be sprinkling water on a baby and calling that baptism. Never found in Scripture. Baptism, believer's baptism, water baptism, always comes after the person received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? The eunuch gave his life to Jesus Christ and then got baptized. He didn't get baptized and then have Philip go, "Hey, look, now you're saved." Didn't happen that way. Philip said, "Hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ?" He said, "I do." That's salvation. "Okay, now let's get you baptized." And Philip went and baptized that Ethiopian man. Listen, we're supposed to teach the message of Jesus Christ. When people get saved, we're supposed to be baptizing them. But that's still not the end of the verse. Look what it says, Matthew 28:19-20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." All things. That means discipleship, folks. That means beyond the message of Jesus Christ, now that the person is saved, and now that the person has followed Jesus in believer's baptism, been obedient to God, and the very first thing they're supposed to do after salvation, get baptized. Jesus said, "Now go on and teach them all things that I have taught." In other words, grow them to spiritual maturity. Paul reminded his disciple, Timothy, of this very same thing in 2 Timothy 2:2. He challenged Timothy there to take the things that he had learned, that Timothy had learned from Paul personally. Paul taught Timothy personally, and now Paul is challenging Timothy to personally lead others personally in those very same things. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." In other words, we're supposed to grow brothers and sisters, grow our family, our Christian brothers and sisters. We're supposed to help them grow in spiritual maturity so they can go out and grow others, who can go out and grow others, who can go out and grow others. We're supposed to have a love for our brothers and sisters, a love that draws us to be together, and a love that draws us to the desire that our brothers and sisters are growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. Are you praying for each other? I hope you do during the week. I hope, among other things, that you pray, "Hey, bring that person to church Wednesday. Bring that person to church Sunday morning. Hey, I haven't seen that person in a while. Hey, that person needs some help. How about I go over there and help them?" And while I'm helping them, encourage them in their faith. Encourage them in their church attendance. We have to have a love for our brothers and sisters. We have to have a love for the saved. But let's use some common sense. If we're going to have a heart for ministry, we've got to have a love for the lost as well. We've got to have a love for the lost. Look at verse 14 of our text. Paul says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." Now I want to look at this word debt for a moment. What debt did Paul owe? And to whom did he owe that debt? Because I want us to understand that the Bible very clearly teaches we have the very same debt. You and I have that very same debt. First of all, Paul was in debt to Jesus Christ, who had done so much for him. Every Christian has a debt to Jesus Christ. Has he not done much for you and I? You know, so often in our lives as Christians, maybe we want something. I want to go on a vacation, or I want this, or I need this. Maybe you think you have these needs and stuff, and you're like, "Where are you, God? How come you're not providing these things?" Sometimes we just need to remember, I'm going to heaven. My sins have been paid for. I've got more than the richest person on the face of the earth if I've got salvation. You ever think about that? While we go throughout our weeks and complain about all that we don't have and all that we still want, let's remember, if you took every ounce of finances and gold and stuff that this earth had and make it, if God would make it your own, he made it yours, right? If you're not saved, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. Paul said, I owe a debt. He owed a debt to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. That's debt. We've been given much when we were given salvation. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been given much. We have more as a Christian than everything in this world if it was ours. To whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. We have a debt. We have a debt. And understand, we could never, ever, ever possibly even begin to pay Jesus Christ back for what he's given us. We could never begin to pay it. But we still owe it. We still owe it. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at this several weeks from now, months. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, that means set apart, acceptable unto God. You ready? Which is your reasonable service. Like, we owe that much to God. To take our entire life, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, even our freedoms, we've been talking about on Wednesday night, our liberties in Christ. We're told here in Romans chapter 1, it is just reasonable to sacrifice all that you are and give your entire life to Jesus Christ. I remember when I realized that, and I wrote it down. I was studying, I forget where I was. This was years and years ago. And when I realized what God wanted and deserved out of me, I wrote on a bookmark. And for years, probably 20 years, I used that as a bookmark in my Bible as I was reading and studying the Bible. And on that bookmark, I wrote, if serving God is supposed to be full time, I want to serve God full time. I didn't know it then, but that's when God called me into ministry. That's when he changed my heart's desire. Little did I know that he was growing me from that moment to become a pastor, to serve him full time. I'm still working on getting there, and he's still working on preparing me for it. Till we get to heaven. You realize that's all we're going to do in heaven? Serve him full time? Without a sin nature to get in our way, without all these things in life that distract us, we're finally going to serve him full time when we get there. All of us. Are you looking forward to that? Paul said, I have a debt. He had a debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand something, he also had a debt to the people in Rome. You and I have a debt to the people around us. We have a debt to the people right here in West Lafayette. We have a debt to the people in Coshocton County and the neighboring cities. We have a debt, like Paul said he had a debt to Rome and was looking forward to getting to pay it. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything. God does not believe in debt, folks. We're going to pay off the debt of this church. The biblical church doesn't go in debt in the first place. We're going to get out of this by serving Jesus Christ faithfully. You study the Bible. Debt is not supposed to be a part of a Christian's life. Usually we're in debt because we're busy buying the stuff we want instead of being the stewards that God has made us over his money. Understand something. The Bible very clearly says, owe no man anything. Whoop, whoop. Let's study the context. but to love one another. In other words, we have a debt of love that we owe to each other. Not just brother and sister to brother and sister, but Christian brother and sister to everyone, including the lost world. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loved another hath fulfilled the law. What law? What law is it when we are busy paying our love debt? What love, what law is it that we are fulfilling? Matthew chapter 22. Do me a favor, if you would, go ahead and turn. Keep your finger in Romans. But flip over to Matthew chapter 22. That's a beautiful sound, the pages of a Bible turning. I love that sound. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. Says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. By the way, that's salvation. The devil believes in Jesus, but he doesn't believe unto salvation. Believing unto salvation is loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in Scripture, the law and the prophets. That's all of Scripture. Jesus said, on these two commandments, you fulfill everything in Scripture, all the law and all the prophets. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we're so busy getting our pleasures met. We're so busy gathering the treasures of this world to ourselves. We're so busy living for the next vacation. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater gift that we can offer someone than the opportunity to be reconciled to God so they can escape separation from God in hell. Do we love the people that we work around, that we live around? If we truly love those that are around us, we're going to be sharing the message of Jesus Christ with them. If we're going to have a heart for the ministry, we have to have a love for the saved. If we're going to have a heart for the ministry, we have to have a love for the lost. If we're going to have a heart for the ministry, we have to have a love for the Word of God. We have to have a love for the gospel. Look at verse 15 and 16 of our text there in Romans. As we get ready to close up our time together, look what Paul says now as he finishes off the introduction to the letter he's written to the Roman church. He says, so, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. Remember, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, was born as a Jewish man, so the gospel was presented to the Jew first. Then the Jews rejected it. And Paul specifically was called by God to take the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and spread it to the Gentile nations, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul says, so, see that word in verse 15? So, comma. In other words, based on the understanding in the previous verses that he owes a debt, he says, I am now ready to pay it. And the payment of that debt is to preach the gospel, to preach the message of Jesus Christ to everyone around us, to our brothers and sisters, and encourage them to grow to spiritual maturity in their faith, to the unsaved, to bring them to Christ so that they can become our brothers and sisters, have a home in heaven, escape the penalty of sin, which is death in hell, and grow to maturity so they can continue to lead others to Jesus Christ. Too often we as Christians forget our purpose in life. It is the ministry of reconciliation. Are you living for the pleasures and the treasures of this life? Are you living for the ministry of reconciliation? When it comes to the pleasures and the treasures of this life, John 10:10 gives us some very important perspective. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy." All that stuff we're trying to gather for ourselves, all the intensity we have about, I want to live longer, I want to live healthier, I'm worried, I'm anxious about my own health. Listen, all of the things of this world, it says the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Everything, including your health, is going to pass away. Everything. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. I've heard Christians use this verse to say, you see, God wants me to live it up. All this stuff, yes, is for His pleasure, but it's for me too. That verse says it right there, that I might have life, and that I might have life more abundantly. You see, the Bible does say it's about me too. It's about him, but you see, it's about me too. Really? Is that the context of Scripture? Is that what the rest of the Bible teaches? What is the more abundant life? The more abundant life is knowing that when this is done, you got heaven waiting for you. The more abundant life, are you ready? The more abundant life is to know that as a child of God, I'm an heir of Christ. Woo! That means everything that is His is ours. Right? When my kids were growing up, everything in the house was theirs. Everything was theirs. I didn't let them touch it all at the same time. Glad to have my son back there, but he knows full well if I'd have given him the keys to the Firebird, I used to have a 1994 mint condition Firebird. There's a story behind why I had it. It had nothing to do with because it was a fancy car. God blessed me. I won't go into the story, but he blessed me. I even was like, I can't buy that car. And my neighbor that helped me find it, he goes, why can't you buy that car? I said, that's not right. I should not own something like that. He went, it's below what you were trying to ask for, and it's a better car than we have found. I was like, well, I guess I should buy it. It only had 8,000 miles on it when I bought it. And it was only $8,000. I was like, I can't afford not to buy it. But I'll tell you right now, my son wanted to drive it. Now, if my son would have driven it, y'all know what he'd have done when he was, he was like 10 or 11 years old. Well, he'd have wrecked it and probably wrecked himself. Do you understand? Everything that is God's is ours. But God's not stupid. He knows better than to hand it to you. He's not giving you the keys to the Porsche when you're not ready to drive it. We have a very smart God. Here's the point. What is the abundant life, folks? It's a life lived for Christ because you're an heir of Christ's. Here's what we need to remember about everything that there is in this world. Only the souls of men and the Word of God go on to eternity. Not your body. Thank God we get a new one when we get up there. One day in the future. We don't take our bodies with us. We don't take our Firebirds with us. We don't take our beautiful homes or our latest cell phone. It all gets left here and is destroyed. It's only the souls of men and the Word of God that go on into eternity for eternity. So what should we be investing our lives in while God gives us breath? Let me close with this verse, Colossians 3, 23 to 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Heartily. That means from the heart, with passion. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It's not about you and it's not about others seeing you. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Let's pray.